You'd open your Bibles to John chapter 15 again as we continue our study, Abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, this evening our text will come from verses 12 through 17. John 15 and verse 12. Man, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Good to see some of you feeling better. Flu season is still in full swing, and I know a lot of people are still sick. I personally have never seen spring come this early. Some of you, maybe you have, but I haven't, and it's just an amazing thing to see the trees in full bloom and Easter lilies or whatever you call those. I was informed that those are not really Easter lilies. That's what we call them. They're definitely, thank you, always got to be one in every crowd. They're daffodils, but we call them Easter lilies, but those are, somebody I talked to today called them something even different, but huh? Jonquils? I think people just make stuff up. You listen, you call them whatever you want to, but I know this, they're supposed to come about Easter time, and they're a couple of months early. And it's just an amazing thing. The weather the Lord has given us is so beautiful. Maybe that'll knock the flu out, and maybe all of us can survive the allergies. But it's good to see everyone here tonight. We're thankful for you being in God's house. And tonight I want to talk to you about abiding in his provision. In chapter 15, it's all about Jesus. He's challenging his church. He's saying to them, listen, I want you to abide in me. And one of the things we want to learn to abide in is his provision. So if you're able, let's stand to honor the word of God this evening. In John 15 and verse 12. And the Lord says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Please convict our hearts by it tonight. Lord, help us to realize that everything that we need is provided by you. And that every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord. Help us to learn about what you provided for us, and especially the opportunity that we have to live for you, to abide in you, to bring you glory, to bear fruit for your glory, and to further your kingdom, Lord. I pray you'd move in hearts tonight by your word. Pray your Holy Spirit would convict us and change us and help us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Listen, I want to challenge you like I do every week that we wouldn't waste our time here tonight, but that we would really hone in and pay attention and dig deep into the Word of God and get the things that God has for us. A lot of times we come to church and we just kind of go through the motions, and I want to be careful that we don't do that. But God has something for every one of us from His Word tonight. And God has an abundant provision for an abiding Christian. Those who abide in Christ, God provides great things. Now, his provision begins at the cross when he provided a pardon for our sin. There are a lot of people who don't realize that they need pardon for their sin. Have any of you ever heard the phrase, you got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved? But what do we mean? We got to help somebody realize that they're a sinner, that they're condemned, and that they need forgiveness from God. And that's exactly what Christ did on Calvary's cross. He made a way to provide a pardon, to provide forgiveness of sin at Calvary. After salvation, he provides a partnership. And listen, friends, this is an incredible thing. God has made a way for us to partner with us. We are his servants, but he's made us more than servants. We continue to be servants, but we're also friends. And Christ has made us friends because he doesn't just say, go and do this and not tell us anything about it. But he has revealed his perfect will to us through his word. He's given us the plan. He's given us his purpose. He's given us even the end game, everything that's going to happen. And he's allowed us to be a part of that. knowledge. God has given us knowledge of himself and his purposes, and that's an incredible thing. Amen. Listen, you think God owes that to us? No, God could just say, go and do this, and he doesn't have to tell us why. He doesn't have to tell us what the outcome's going to be, but he does because he loves us so much. See, I love my kids, but I don't always love them that much because I say, go do this, and they say, why? And my answer is generally, because I said so, right? And that's enough. I don't have to explain myself to you, right? Does anybody else not have that attitude with their kids? Because I said so. I don't have to explain myself to you because I'm the father and you're the child because I'm bigger than you and I'll hurt you if you don't. But see, God doesn't deal with us like that. God has made us friends. God has let us in on the secret things, on the mysteries of God. He has revealed himself to us and he revealed his purposes to us. And he doesn't just say, go and do this. And we can say, but why, Lord? And he says, well, let me tell you why. And he reveals that. Isn't that incredible? Amen. That God would love us? He doesn't owe us that. Right. And yet he loves us that much. He's made us partners. He gives us a partnership and a friendship. And he allows us to serve in his eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose provides us with a new perspective on life. Listen, everybody in this room ought to have a different perspective on life than anybody outside of Christianity. Amen. What I'm saying is those who abide in Christ have a different perspective on life than people who don't know the Lord. Why? Because we have an eternal perspective. Amen. We're not living for the here and now. Amen. We're living for the kingdom of God, an everlasting kingdom. And what an incredible blessing. Just think about it for a second tonight about God's love. How great is God's love? How wonderful is God's love? How limitless is God's love? How infinite is God's love? And think about this. Just think this to yourself. God loves me. Isn't that incredible? God loves me. Let me help you out with this. God knows you. Amen. And he still loves you. Amen. Now that's love. Now you say that about your family, right? The people you live with, they know you as good as anybody on the planet and they love you anyway. How do you know? Because they tolerate you. They're long-suffering with you. They wouldn't keep you around if they didn't love you. Amen, Brother Tom? Amen. He knows what I'm talking about tonight. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he still loves us anyway. What an incredible love. I'm talking about the author of the Holy Scriptures. I'm talking about the creator of the universe. I'm talking about the Savior of the world. He loves me, even me. But Jesus didn't just talk about his love. Jesus demonstrated his love. You see, love is a verb. Love is action. And Jesus loves by giving. He loved, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And he doesn't just give us eternal life. He continues to give through our lives. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India for 56 years. And Amy Carmichael said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Right? Amen. What a true statement. Now, you can give without loving. People do it all the time. But you cannot love without giving. You can't say, I love the Lord without giving to the Lord. You can't say, I love the Lord without giving your time and talents and treasures to the Lord. You can't say you love a family member without giving your time and affection to your family. True? Amen. Well, let me help you out. Put it in perspective. Some of you have jobs that you don't like. Is that a true statement? A couple of you would admit that tonight. We'll pray for you. You can give your time to your job without loving it. But if you love God and you love his church, you can't love the Lord and his church and his kingdom without giving to it. And you say, I love the Lord, but we don't give time to him. We don't study his word. We don't go to church. We don't worship. We don't pray. We don't witness. We can't say that we love him if we don't give to him. And what I want you to see is how much he's given us. Without a doubt, God loves us with incredible love. And God's love provides, first of all, a pardon. Look back at verse 13, if you would. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, you remember at the end of verse 12, he says, as I have loved you. Well, how did he love us? He gave himself for us. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to live for the one who gave himself for us. Now, we need to understand why Christ died, because all men deserve judgment. Some people don't understand why Christ died. Some people don't want to follow a God who would die. Some people don't get that. But I'm here to tell you that Christ died for great reason. He died because it was the only way to pay for our sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And if you want to know why Christ died, the second Adam, the Bible calls him, you got to go back to the first Adam to figure out why the second Adam had to die. The first Adam willfully sinned against God. God created everything perfect with beauty. Everything was good. And God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't eat it. And that's exactly what they did. And the day they did, they died. And when Adam died, he didn't die physically. He began to die physically that day, but he died spiritually that moment. Death is separation. And Adam separated the entire human race from God because of his sin, because his sin brought death, and it passed upon all men. The wages of sin is death. And I know we say this a lot, but you've got to get this. Most people in our community have the idea that the wages of sin is good works. I've done bad things, so I've got to do more good things. And so many people have that idea. I want to tell you plainly tonight that the Bible does not say the wages of sin is good works. The wages of sin is death. The penalty is death. And we're not going to stand before God in judgment and say, see, Lord, I cleaned up my life. I started doing so much better. Because he says, well, what about this other sin? You don't pay for sin by doing better. Sin must be paid for by death. And either we trust in the death of Christ, or we die ourselves. Either we trust in the death of Christ, or we pay the debt of sin ourselves. We die eternally. All men deserve judgment, but Christ's sacrifice provides a pardon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if one died for all, that we who live, that we should henceforth, from this moment on, we shouldn't live unto ourselves, but we should live for the one who died for us and rose again. We ought to live for him. Without Christ, every person has to die physically and spiritually. But with Christ, a man who dies physically can escape that spiritual death and have eternal life. Listen, a person will never appreciate God's pardon unless he understands sin's penalty. You can't appreciate the pardon if you don't understand the penalty. Now, most of you here can remember when you got saved. I don't know about you, but I remember a little bit the dread, because I knew I was on my way to hell. Does anybody else? You know, I read about Jonathan Edwards preaching the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You ever heard of that? Have any of you ever read that sermon? Nobody here has ever heard or read that sermon. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You should find it. Listen to it. It said that when he preached that message, that people were trembling with fear. They were shaking. They were literally afraid that hell was just going to open up and swallow them up. like Old Testament times. I mean, they were terrified. And you think, well, man, he must have preached that. He must have been a powerful orator to have people trembling like that. And they say that he really wasn't that impressive of a speaker. He just wrote it all out and he just read it like he's reading an article out in the newspaper to somebody. And yet people were moved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God moved in their hearts and they understood the penalty that they faced without Christ. Friends, we ought to fear the Lord and understand the penalty of our sin. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. And he has given the atonement, the pardon, the payment for our sin. And we have pardon only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was wounded for our transgressions. Because he was bruised for our iniquities, because the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and because with his stripes we are healed. And only by the suffering death of Christ was our sin paid for, and we have pardon today." Friends, don't ever forget the penalty that's been paid for your sin. Don't ever forget the pardon that we have. And some of us have been saved for a little while. We get to a place where we forget about where we were without Christ. And friends, we need to remember that he saved us not just from a life of sin, but he saved us from an eternity in the lake of fire. And his incredible love for us ought to motivate us to want to live for him. Maybe you don't like being reminded that you deserve to go to hell. Maybe that's not appreciated by most of us tonight. But I'm here to tell you, we ought to be grateful. Amen. Our sins have been forgiven in Christ. By the way, this ought to motivate us to want to reach others with the gospel. It's easy to get complacent if everybody in your house is going to heaven. You see, some of you, your kids are grown, and a lot of you, your kids are grown, and they've been saved and baptized, and they're in church, and now they got kids that are getting saved and baptized in the church, and I want you to hear me tonight. Don't get complacent. You see, it's always on my heart, because I got kids growing up, and I'm desperate for my children to know the Lord. Jonathan, just the other day, just this past week, wanted to be saved. Now, I don't know if Jonathan's old enough to be saved or not. You say, well, he's just a little boy. I don't know. He's 6 years old. I don't know. Some of you people got saved when you were real young. I was really, really slow, so I didn't get it until I was older. Amen? But some of these kids, they grow up in church and they get it and they hear it and they want to be saved. What do you tell a little kid that wants to be saved? You tell them to trust in Jesus. But I'm desperate for my kids to know the Lord. And I don't want them to have a false conversion. I want them to sure enough repent and trust in Christ alone and be born again, be saved, and go to heaven. Amen. And by the way, I pray for my kids not to spend a second lost. I pray for your kids that they don't spend a second lost. Amen. I mean, the moment they get to the age of accountability, they get convicted of their need for salvation, they repent and trust Christ. I pray for your kids. People talk about having a good testimony. This is so stupid. People think, well, you got to be in all kinds of sin and awful situations and be, you know, down on Skid Row and God save you out of that. Now, that's a good testimony. Let me tell you what, any testimony where somebody gets saved is a great testimony. And what a great testimony that I've trusted in Christ my whole life. I believed in Jesus my whole life. The moment I realized I was on my way to hell, I cried out to Jesus to save me. What a great testimony. But sometimes we get, all my kids are saved, everybody in my house is saved, we're good, and we get complacent. But we ought to care enough about the people in somebody else's family. In some other neighborhood, and in our neighborhood, and down the street, and outside these walls, and right here under the shadow of our steeple and all around our community, we ought to be burdened for the souls of people, because there are thousands of people all around us who still need the pardon of sin. You hear me? Thousands of people all around our community that still need their sins forgiven. Look at verse 14. God's love provides partnership. We are friends of the King. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We are friends of the King. And this idea of friend in this passage is the idea of a friend in the inner court. In other words, you remember Nehemiah, how he was a cupbearer for the king, Artaxerxes, you remember that? That meant that he was a servant to the king, but he was a trusted advisor to the king. He was really a friend of the king. You'll remember that when the king saw Nehemiah was kind of down, kind of in the blues, kind of down in the dumps, it bothered him. He was concerned about him. See, he wasn't just any other servant. He was a friend of the king. And that's exactly what we are to Christ. We are a servant of God. We're not ever going to stop being servants, but he has made us more than servants. He has made us friends. I am a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. He was also a servant of God. David had many mighty men of valor who were his friends, but their purpose, their goal in life was to serve the king and to aid their king. And that's exactly what we are. We get to be friends with the king. But I'm going to ask you a question. We know what kind of friend Jesus is to us, right? But what kind of friend am I to Jesus? Have any of you ever had somebody that was a really good friend to you, but sometimes you weren't as good of a friend to them as you should be? I feel like that with most of my friends. People that are good to me, they're kind to me, they care about me, and I feel like I let them down so much. But that's on a much larger scale how I feel about Jesus. He's so good to me, so kind to me. He cares about me. He does everything for me. He's everything to me. And yet I let him down so much. We need to be a good friend to Jesus. He calls those who abide in him his friends. He calls those who do his commandments his friends. And what is it that he commands us? That we love one another. Let me help you out. You want to be a good friend to Jesus? Be a good friend to other people in the church. Amen. You want to be a good friend to Jesus? Love one another. The more we love one another, the better friend we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? We are still servants of the King in the inner court, working with him, serving him. And listen, when the Lord calls us to serve him, we ought to respond without hesitation. Have you ever had a burden in your heart that you need to share the gospel with somebody and you hesitated? Have you ever had a kind of a feeling in your heart you needed to do something for somebody else in the church and you hesitated? You kind of hem-haw around about it, trying to decide. Listen, I'm telling you, when God calls us to do something, we need to step out and do it. No hesitation. We need to remember, well, I'm scared. I don't know what to say. I'm embarrassed. I'm busy. I've got too much to do. I don't have time for that. All of those things go out the window when you just stop and remember this is Jesus, our King, telling us to do something. And he's not some kind of tyrant lording over us. He is a loving God who has made us his friends. Amen. We ought to serve him because he's our king, and we have to serve our king. But we ought to want to serve him because he's a loving king who has made us more than just servants. We ought to want to serve him. We ought to want to please him. We're servants of the king. He's given us a partnership. And now look at verses 15 and 16. The Lord provides a perspective on service. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now he said, I'm not I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. Because why? Because I have chosen you and I have ordained you. The Lord has given us a job to do, but we're not just servants doing a job. We are friends who are sharing in his vision. We are friends of the king who are a part of what he wants done. And he has made us a part of that. Do you get the difference? It's hard for me to illustrate this, but you think about the general out on the battlefield and he's at the command base. Now the private out there on the line, all he gets is a command. Go to this spot, shoot those people. Now, he doesn't know what he's doing or why he's doing it. He just knows, go here, do this. But up in the command tent, the general has other commanders around him. He has other advisors around him that are close to him. And they have jobs to do too, but they're part of the thing. And they know what the overall objective is. And they get to see the whole picture. Yeah, we got these guys over here. We got these guys over here. And we're trying to accomplish all of this. We're getting all this done. And they get to see the whole thing. And that's kind of what the Lord's done with us. Yeah, we're supposed to be out on the front lines, but we're not just in one spot doing one thing and no idea what's going on, no idea what the objective is. He's made us a part of the overall plan, and we know what the objective is. We know what our purpose is. We know what the goal is. He's allowed us, he's let us in and made us close to himself. And let me tell you kind of how that works. First of all, it works because the Holy Spirit of God guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Have you ever wondered, how can I understand the Bible? How can I comprehend these things of God? How can I get God's perspective on life? Well, that happens because the Holy Spirit opens our understanding. The Holy Spirit teaches us. And when we pray and then we dig into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will teach us. We live in an age, friends, where our opportunities to know God are better than they have been in any era before. This age that we live in today, our opportunities to know God are better than they've ever been before. How can you say that? I mean, look at how well Moses knew the Lord and all of the patriarchs. Well, listen, they kind of got to see through a glass darkly. And they had a limited scope, and they could only see what God showed them. And there were mysteries that weren't revealed. They didn't know anything about who Jesus would be, other than prophecies it told, but we know his name. Amen. They didn't have any idea about the church. They didn't understand that there would be a church and how this thing would happen. But we know about the church today. We're part of the church today. We're part of the body of Christ. And what I'm trying to tell you is that because we have the complete written word of God, and because the Lord promised to send the Holy Spirit to teach those in the church, we have great opportunity to know God today, greater than ever before. The Lord has chosen us for a purpose. The Lord has chosen us for a purpose. He said in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And the Lord has called us, he has ordained us, and what he has ordained us to is to bear fruit for his glory. And God doesn't want us to have temporary fruit. He wants us to have lasting fruit, fruit that remains. You see that word ordained? I don't know about you, but when I think about ordained, I think about how we ordain pastors, we ordain deacons. We think about an ordination service and setting somebody up, and that's a big deal. That's kind of a separate thing. Listen, obviously, there are two offices in the church, pastors and deacons. We know that. And they are ordained. They are set aside by the church for a purpose. We get that. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ has ordained every member of his church to work for him. He has ordained us. He has chosen us and ordained us to bear fruit for his kingdom. Well, how do we bear fruit? By doing the work. By sowing the seed and watering it. That's how we bear fruit. And abiding in Christ. And so he has ordained us to that. Every saint is to be a servant. Every member is to be a minister. And listen, not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's a deacon. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that every member of the church is called to be a minister. Every one of us is called to serve. I read that there are three primary reasons that people consider committing suicide. Number one, people feel as though no one loves them. Number two, they feel like they have no real friends. And number three, they have no real purpose in life, no reason to go on living. When you look at the passage that we just looked at and the pardon and the partnership and the purpose or the perspective that God gives us, what an incredible thing. How right here in just these few verses, the Lord answers all of those problems. People say, well, nobody loves me. Jesus loves you so much, he died for you. God loves you so much, he gave his only begotten son. You don't feel loved? God loves you more than you could ever imagine. They say, well, I don't have any real friends. I'm here to tell you that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That Jesus Christ tells those who abide in him, those who love one another in the church, he says, you are my friends. And there's no greater friend than Jesus. You say, well, I don't have any real purpose in life. There's no reason to go on. Well, listen, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, furthering his kingdom is the greatest reason for any of us to go on living. And we ought to have a desire to live for him until we draw our very last breath. And I pray that God will give everyone here long and fruitful lives in his kingdom and in his service. We're going to get ready for an invitation. While they're coming, would you stand with me, please? Father, as we prepare our hearts for this moment of invitation tonight, I pray your Holy Spirit might move among us. Decisions be made for Christ. Anyone who's unsaved would repent and trust Jesus tonight. Those who are saved but need scriptural baptism would come and be obedient, follow you in baptism and church membership. Anyone here that might have some unconfessed, unrepented sin in their life, Lord, I pray whatever it is, that we would just come to you and cry out, fall upon your mercy. Lord, you love us so much, more than we can ever understand, and we pray that you bless in that love tonight. And if anyone needs to make a decision, let them come, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. What number?
Page 540.
Number 540. Any decision you need to make for Christ tonight, would you come?